My dad once gave me this advice on how to find your way around London. He told me to follow the crowd. And actually, that has been incredibly helpful advice. See, because where you are trying to get to is probably where everyone else is trying to get to. So you're coming out of a train, you're arriving at some station. Where do you go? How do you find your way? Well, you follow the crowd. They're probably all trying to head for the same place. They're probably trying to find that same landmark. And it makes things very easy. You don't need a map. You don't need to think. You even almost just get carried along with the crowd. But what if you want to go somewhere different to where everyone else is going? What if you want to meet a friend, maybe, who lives somewhere very different from where all the crowds go? In that situation, you're going to need some very clear directions. You're going to need a map. And you're actually going to need a lot of determination to push in the opposite direction to perhaps where everyone else is going. That is the situation that Timothy was in. And it's actually the situation that every Christian is in. As we were thinking last time, we are in the last days. This period between the first and second coming. And even though Jesus has come, in this time, there are great crowds of sin and ungodliness. What we read of there at the beginning of chapter 3. The direction of travel of most people is away from God. And these people are led by false teachers who are progressing, Paul says, but in the wrong direction. In verse 13 there, he talks about evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're progressing, but in the wrong way. They are people that are changing Scripture. They are changing God's word. Paul says in chapter 2, they've wandered away from the truth. And they are leading this sort of tidal wave away from God. That's the context he's in. And Paul says to him in verse 14, but as for you, you're going to be different. What you need to do is to continue in what you've learned. So you, Timothy, need to progress. You need to grow. You need to change by going in the same direction that you've started on. Going against the crowd. So how on earth are you going to do that? How are you going to stand against this crowd of false teaching and ungodliness? Well, Paul says the way you're going to do that is by knowing the Scriptures. God's word. That is the map. That is the directions to where you need to go. And so there's really nothing more relevant for us today. We are still in a culture that is hostile to Christians, and perhaps increasingly so, hostile to Christian teaching. Many who call themselves Christians, Christian leaders, actually teach lies. There are many false teachers around today, again, as we've seen. There's plenty of sin in our world. So how are you going to stand? How are we going to stand as adults? How are young people going to stand? Well, Paul says the answer is by knowing the Bible. And actually, the more ignorant the world is of the Bible, the more the world rejects the Bible, the more we need it. We need biblical teaching. We need teachers. We need books that help us to understand God's word. And the sort of temptation is to dumb everything down and think, well, the world doesn't understand this stuff, the world's rejected this stuff, we don't need to worry about it so much. The exact opposite is true. The more the world doesn't get this and rejects this, the more we need to learn this ourselves, to work at it. We need to work hard to think God's thoughts, precisely because the world is not doing that. We're not going to get it from anywhere else. We're going to have to get it from the Bible. And so we need long books as well as short books. I've been asked to review a little book, Unbreakable, about the Bible, what Jesus thought about the Bible. It's a great book, a great little book. My only fear is if this is all we ever read, it's not enough. It's a great place to start. It's a great place to get people going. But we need more than that. Sometimes people end up drifting away from perhaps the faith they've been taught because they've been given very superficial answers to their questions. We need to work hard as parents to have strong answers, deep answers to the real questions that we are given. So it's the Bible, Paul says, is how we will learn to stand in this world. And maybe you're coming here thinking, well, that's all very well for you. You're Christians. I don't really believe this stuff. Well, think of it like this, because you are part of the crowd. And I would say, be very careful that you are not just listening to what you want to believe, just going along with the crowd. Almost the very reason you should listen to the Bible is because it's saying something different, because it's saying something perhaps that you disagree with. It's a way for you to question, well, is actually the crowd correct? So don't switch off. What you're finding here in the Bible is a way to challenge what you believe. What we're going to do this morning is to look at three things about the Bible that means that it can help us to grow, can help us to change us in a world that's pushing us in the opposite direction. And you find Paul uses this word scripture here in these verses. And really when he talks about all scripture is God breathed, he is referring in the first place to the Old Testament. Those were the writings, that's what scriptures means, that were given. But he's actually also linking this to his own teaching in this paragraph. It's about the teaching that Timothy had received. And Paul had received his teaching from Jesus himself. And so the New Testament, if you like, is also in view here. The scriptures that Paul speaks of are the Old Testament, but also the New Testament given by the apostles. So, in other words, the scripture we're talking about here is what we have in the Bible. And this scripture is living. The Bible is different to any other book. If you think of a book as like a sort of a building, something fixed and static, the text of a book is fixed, isn't it? Well, the Bible is a building that is inhabited. There's life there. So it's not just something that's fixed and sort of dead. It's actually something living. See, the Holy Spirit that wrote Scripture continues to speak through that same Scripture. And that is why Paul uses this phrase, God breathed. Paul is saying that the Bible is God's word. What God has breathed out, we speak by breath coming out of our mouth. And he's saying that the Bible is, if you like, God's breath. He's out breathing, giving us words. And it's a claim that we find again and again and again through the Bible. Let me just give you one example of Jeremiah 1, verse 9. The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth, that is Jeremiah, and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah is speaking God's words. God is using a human instrument. He is using Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is speaking God's words. Now, it's Jeremiah's language. He's speaking Hebrew. He's got his own accent. He's got his own style. And yet, the words he is using are God's words. Paul says something very similar when he writes to the Thessalonians, that he spoke to them the words of God. It was Paul speaking, Paul teaching, and yet he says it was God's words. And you find this again and again and again through the Bible in different ways. The claim is that God's words are spoken by human authors. That is this book that we have. It's astonishing. But it's not just something in the past. One theologian put it like this: it's God breathing, God speaking today. In other words, what was spoken, what was written in the past, that same word speaks to us today. It is God's word to us today. It's not some new word that we've got, some sort of extra prophecy in addition to the Bible. It is the word in the Bible, and yet it is speaking afresh to us today. Again, we find many examples of this through the Bible. Let me just give you one. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Paul says, quoting Isaiah the prophet, In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And then Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. What he's quoting there from Isaiah is a prophecy about how God would rescue his people from Babylon. So it was a word to Israel of that time, of what God would do. So it spoke to them back then, when Isaiah originally spoke it. But Paul is now saying, this is for you, Corinthians. This isn't just something for the people in Isaiah's day, this is something for you. So today, as I write this letter, is the day of God's favour, the day of God's salvation. And he is also here in Scripture saying, for us today. It wasn't that the day of salvation was back in the first century. He's saying the day of salvation is for us as we read this today. So God is speaking afresh to us. I've put this quote at the bottom of the handout. Scripture is the ongoing report between heaven and earth, between Christ and his church, between God and his children. It does not just tie us to the past, it binds us to the living Lord in the heavens. It is the living voice of God, the letter of the omnipotent God to his creature. It was not only God breathed at the time it was written, it is God breathing. See what that's telling us? It's telling us the Bible is about relationship. This is how we know God. This is how we relate to God. That is what we mean when we say it is something living. It's not just a book we get information from. So in the Bible, we are listening to God's conversations. People have got excited about phone tapping. The way you can listen in to the secret conversations of politicians and celebrities. Well, I can't think of anything more dull. What have we got in the Bible? We are listening in to God's voice directly. The ruler of the heavens and the earth. We are hearing God's voice directly here. Far more exciting than any phone tapping. And it's not even that we are listening in to the conversation between God and Jeremiah, for example. But God is actually speaking to us today. That word conversation we had there in that quote. It is God's conversation with us today. So the Bible is constantly revealing God. It's all about him. And it's not just giving us facts and information like a sort of a textbook. It's actually something that's stirring up a love for God in us. The best teachers don't just tell you how to pass an exam. The best teachers communicate a love for the subject so that you want to go and learn it yourself and can pass the exam. That's really what the Bible is doing. It gives us a love for God. It creates a hunger for God. And in fact, if we don't read the Bible, we lose that hunger. If perhaps you're feeling somewhat dry and dead in your Christian life, is it because you've lost that discipline of reading God's word? That is where we get a hunger for God from. But if you're not a Christian, you've got a problem now. Because if the Bible is all about God and how we can know God, the Bible is actually going to be a closed book to you. Because you are hostile to God. You don't love God if you're not a Christian. And so you don't actually want to hear his voice. So God is still speaking in the Bible, but you're not hearing. The Bible isn't dead, but it will seem dead to you because you are dead to God. What do you do? If that concerns you, pray to God that he would help you to hear his voice in the Bible. Because the amazing thing about God's word is that it's incredibly powerful. We're told in one of the Psalms that by God's breath he made the stars. And we're also told that it was God breathing into Adam that made him a living being. Ezekiel has a wonderful prophecy where he is to speak to dead bones. And it's God's word that brings these bones to life. So realize that this very book that maybe seems dead to you is the very thing that can give you life. Ask God to do that for you. That's how he changes lives. It is through his word. Paul says in verse 14 that you are to continue in what you've learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you learnt it. He's not saying there, just believe whatever you're told by those who are close to you, because obviously some things could be wrong. What he's saying is continue in the truth that you've learnt from these people. What you know to be true, and actually what, in the context, what you know to be true from Scripture, from the Bible. That is the ultimate test of what is true. But what he's saying is remember those who have taught you. Remember Paul himself, and maybe also he's thinking of Timothy's mother and grandmother that he refers to at the beginning of the letter. And what Paul is saying really is that in their lives you see the reality of God's word at work. It's like, how did Paul manage to stand in the face of opposition and persecution? How did Timothy's family manage to stand in the face of that? How did they manage to go against the crowd? Well, Paul is saying, well, it's by knowing the scriptures, by knowing God's truth. So you can see God's power at work in their lives. You can see what it's done for them. You can see how it has enabled them to stand, learn from that, and go in that same path. So there's a big contrast between the false teachers Paul warns of, who change God's words and live ungodly lives, and the true believers like Timothy, who need to be changed by God's word and to live faithful lives. And that happens through the Bible. Is that something that is changing you? Is the Bible changing your life? Does that shape your relationship with God? The Bible changes us also by instructing us. And the Bible instructs us because it's true. To be properly instructed, you need to be told the truth. And the Bible is true because it is God-breathed. And if God has spoken this, God cannot lie. God speaks the truth, so it's something we can rely on. And in fact, when you think about it, there is nothing else that we can rely on. Every other book has mistakes. Every other person does not always tell us the truth, knowingly or unknowingly. And yet we make so many life decisions on the basis of things that we can't really trust. Things like politicians' promises. We make decisions on that basis. Doctors' opinions. We make decisions on that basis. Adverts. All sorts of things that actually we cannot trust, and yet we build our lives on them. How foolish not to build your life on what we can trust. This living, true word of God. And all of God's word is true. Remember what we were saying before, that it's the standard against which you test everything else. There is nothing more truthful you can test it by. And yet so often people want to pick and choose what they will believe in the Bible. They'll say, well, I'll accept the nice bits as they see it, but reject what I see as the things that aren't so pleasant, that are more uncomfortable, that challenge me, or maybe the miracles that I think I can't believe. People pick and choose what they decide to believe. But we can't do that, because the Bible is claiming to be all true. And we resist that because it humbles us. We like to think that we are good at knowing what is true. That we are good at deciding what to believe and what not. We think we don't get conned easily, we think. Actually, we are rubbish at knowing what is true. Think back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She thought she knew better than God what was true. And she ended up listening to a snake. How foolish was that? She thought she was wiser than God. You see, when we start to pick and choose what we will believe, we are saying that we are wiser than God, that we know better than him what is true. We need to let Scripture humble us and realize that what we think has to be changed by Scripture. We are not at the center. And this Bible that is true is for that same reason unchanging. You could almost say this, it's complete. It doesn't need any corrections, any additions. And that is why Paul says in verse 14, to continue in what you have learned. He's saying you progress as a Christian, not by believing something new, but by believing the same. You keep going back to that same truth about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. You should run a mile from anyone that says you need something new to be a proper Christian. There's something that's missing in what you've got in the Bible. That is what false teachers always do. They always claim to be bringing something new, an advance. You know, the Bible's fine, but we need something else. And it always seems more exciting, doesn't it? But advancing from the truth moves you away from the truth. If you're at the top of a mountain and you move away from that summit, you're no longer at the top of the mountain. If you move away from the truth, you no longer have the truth. It's actually as stupid as taking a step forward when you're on the edge of a cliff. You're safe there on the edge of a cliff. You take a step forward, that isn't progress. And that is what false teaching is like. It's like being at the edge of that cliff and taking progress, but it actually just sends you over the edge. The great thing about God's truth is that it doesn't change. That's the thing about truth, isn't it? Truth is true always. Either it's true or it isn't. Either Jesus paid for our sin on the cross or he didn't. If he did that, that is always true. And it's true whether people believe it or not. You see, you can have a whole crowd going in the other direction, but that doesn't make something true. What everyone knows, what everyone thinks, what seems reasonable to everyone is not a great way to decide the truth. That isn't how you know it. Beware of following the crowd. What we find here in the Bible is the truth. And because of that, it corrects us. Paul talks about Scripture in verse 16 being useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's four words he uses there. The first two are really about what you believe, the teaching and rebuking. That it's teaching what is right, the positive, and it's refuting what is wrong, the negative. And the second two words are really about how you live. It is correcting, in the sense of correcting wrong behaviour. But it's also, again, doing the positive of training you in what is right in how you are to live. So it's this balance in what you believe and how you live. And so the Bible corrects us. It challenges us. And this is so crucial because the first step to being a Christian is realizing that you're wrong. That's why so many people don't become Christians. They refuse to come to that point of accepting that they are wrong. You see, the first step to becoming a Christian is realizing that you are wrong in what you think about God, in not loving him as he should be loved. The second thing you're wrong about is how you see yourself. But actually, you're not this wonderful good person that perhaps you think you are. In God's light, you realize that you're someone that's disobeyed him. You're someone in the wrong. So that's how you become a Christian. You need to realize you've been wrong. And as you carry on as a Christian life, actually you keep discovering even more just how wrong you really are. And the Bible constantly has to correct how we think. The Bible isn't just sort of giving us facts, it's changing the way that we think. And the reason the Bible sometimes seems strange to us is because we are just not used to thinking as God thinks. We don't think God's thoughts. It's a bit like this. Imagine you are reading a book by a football enthusiast, and yet you yourself hate football. That book is going to seem pretty odd, because this writer, you're going to feel it through the pages, is so excited about, you know, these people kicking a ball across the field. You know, what's the big deal? You know, what, queuing up for hours to get tickets? And the whole thing just seems very strange to you, because you don't share that same love of football. Well, the Bible, fortunately, is not about football. It's about God. And so if you are not thrilled and excited by God, if you don't love God, it's all going to seem rather strange, rather alien, because it's always coming at it from God's view of things. God is at the center. So if that isn't the way you're thinking, there's going to be a conflict, and the Bible's going to seem strange to you. But as you submit to it, as you read it, gradually your thinking changes. And you realize, actually, you are not at the center of everything. You start to love God as you should. So often we come at the Bible so selfishly. We come to the Bible and think, well, this isn't doing anything for me. Because we're coming at it asking the question, where am I here? What about me? Where's the promise for me today? And we're actually coming at the Bible as if it's all about me. And that will not be a way to grow in your Bible reading. Because the Bible isn't actually about you. It's about God. And when you grasp that, you'll discover that's actually the most relevant thing that you could ever have in your life. To see what it is teaching you about God. That is what you need most of all. So to grow as a Christian, you need to let God's word change your thinking. Naturally, I'm someone that would be anxious, fearful, frustrated. But in the Bible, I discover that God is a loving heavenly Father who is sovereign, who is in control, that there is nothing outside his perfect will. So I really grasp that. It changes me. It changes how I look at events. It changes how I respond to events. But you need to be convinced of that truth, and you get that by reading the Bible. I'm naturally someone that wants to earn approval. I want to work to get accepted. But the Bible says, no, no, God's not like that. That's not the way to think. That's a whole wrong attitude. God is a God who is gracious, who doesn't treat us as we deserve. He accepts us because of Christ, not because of something in me. So Scripture needs to change our thinking. Is that happening for you? Finally, Scripture equips us. It's sufficient. Paul talks about it being useful. It's not just truth. It's the truth that you need, the tools that you need for the job, the tools you need to live as a Christian. He talks here about that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, actually, in the The 2011 IV, it translates in this way, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is actually a very helpful translation. It's what we have on our equipped flyer. This is where the name comes from. Because this expression, man of God, here, it refers at one level to Christian leaders. They are the great servants of God. But it does refer to every Christian as well. We are all to be servants of God. So this is what equips all of us. And Paul is very clear that the Bible equips us for salvation. This is where we begin. And it equips us for salvation because the Bible is about Jesus Christ. How do we find salvation? It's not in a book. It is in the message revealed in the book about Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 15. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we know who Jesus is? How do we know what he's done? How do we know what to have our faith in? Well, it's through what is revealed in the Bible. And that is why Peter says that we are born again, we are given new life through the Word of God. We need to know and understand this message about Jesus. But the Bible equips us for how to live as a Christian, how to serve God, to be the person God's made you to be. And this isn't something easy. If you're going to go up Mount Everest, you need the right equipment. You need the right clothing. You need the right climbing gear. You need oxygen. There's an awful lot of work and planning involved, isn't there, in getting to the top of Everest. You need to be equipped. Well, it's exactly the same for being a Christian. To be a Christian, to live as a Christian, is not easy. It is hard work. You need to be equipped. And you get equipped by knowing the Bible well. And there's no substitute for that. And many Christians get into terrible trouble in their lives because they are utterly unequipped. Because they are not building what they do on the Bible. They say, oh, I believe all this. And yet, what they actually do in their lives does not submit to what the Bible says. And that is as stupid as trying to climb Mount Everest in flip-flops. Yet that is how many Christians live, because we are not being equipped by the Bible. If you really believe that, you will study this word so that you are equipped for life. And maybe you think, well, I do that, I try and do that, but it doesn't sort of help me on the questions I have. Because the Bible doesn't have a little section on how to use my smartphone to obey God and serve God. It doesn't have a section on financial planning for my retirement. And that's true, because the Bible isn't some sort of how-to manual. It is not a sort of Wikipedia of the spiritual life. Remember what we said it was. It reveals God to us. It's not a manual, it's a conversation. It's about a relationship. And so you learn to answer those questions. You learn to live in a way that pleases God as you get to know the author better, on his terms, in the way that he has chosen to reveal himself. It is God that gives wisdom. So that is how we learn to live through reading the Bible. It is by knowing God better. And through that, he helps us answer those very nitty-gritty practical questions. But it's by becoming closer to God. And finally, it is all that we need in a hostile world. As Paul thinks about the future and thinks about the trouble that is coming, he doesn't say, well, you're going to need something else to what I've taught you. He says, no, you've got to stick to what I've already said. Because the temptation in a world that's rejecting the Bible is to not bother using the Bible anymore. So when we're doing evangelism, the temptation is to leave the Bible out, because after all, people don't believe it, so what's the point in mentioning the Bible? And we'll say, well, let's use some music. People will listen to music. Let's use drama. let's show Jesus' love by feeding the hungry, caring for the poor. And those can be good things, but they must never be done instead of the Bible. Because simply caring for people's physical needs is not telling them about Jesus. You cannot evangelize without the Bible. We need to have confidence in that. And also the objections that we get, the challenges that we get to our faith, are also, I think, increasingly so, to be answered from the Bible. You know, people challenge us, quiz us about the Bible's teaching on marriage, where the Bible teaches that sex is a gift for a man and a woman in marriage. What we're often tempted to do is to sort of give all sorts of reasons why God's word is reasonable. You know, well, there's less disease if you go God's way. You have more stable relationships. It's better for the children. But I wonder if we need to rather more defend God's teaching actually from the Bible. So if you like, explaining God's way of thinking. So to say, look, I realise you may not believe the Bible. You may not accept this. But let me explain on the Bible's terms why it teaches in this way. These aren't just random rules. God's teaching on marriage comes from how God made us. That marriage actually is meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. That is where our teaching on how we're to act in marriage comes from. You can't explain or defend what the Bible teaches by the world's standards. The Bible itself explains why it teaches these things, and we need to have a confidence in that, the more that our society rejects it. So the Bible is sufficient. It's all that we need. So the question for us this morning is, are you listening to the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? If you really believe what we said here this morning, you will. Are you being changed by the Bible? Or are you someone that is doubting the Bible? Questioning what God has said? Trying to change the Bible? That's something that really matters. If you doubt what someone is saying, that destroys a relationship. Well, if you doubt God's word, it destroys any relationship with God. Why do we teach the Bible here? Why is the Bible central in what we seek to do at Hope Church? It's not because we're into books or we're sort of intellectual or that we sort of finickety about exact definitions. We do this because this is how we know God. This is how we're going to grow to be like him. So the question is, do you know God? Are you growing to be like him? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you teach us how we can know you. You teach us what you are like. You reveal astonishing things about how great and wonderful and gracious you are. Oh Lord, we pray that we would actually believe what you've written, that we would put aside our own thinking, our own ideas, and that we would truly trust you. Help us, Father, to have a love for your word and to increasingly follow you more closely all the days of our lives. Help us, we pray, help us to understand. Help us to grow in this. And we pray that you would indeed equip us to stand in this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.